If I've not met you yet, my name is Sam Peckitz. I'm one of the teaching pastors here on staff. And if you're new here, welcome. We're so glad to have you here. I'm so excited to be with you guys. A little bit about us. We're a family who's obsessed with helping people encounter the real love of Jesus, discover their real purpose, and become bold agents of real change beyond the walls of what happens here. We want to go into our communities and love people well in the name of Jesus. That's just who we are. Everything we do revolves around that. And if you're joining us here, you're new, welcome. And if you're checking us out online or on the podcast, welcome to you as well. So glad to have you with us. We're kicking off a brand new series called Hope in the Dark. So before we dive in, let's pray together. Ready? God, thanks for this day, what you've done, what you're going to continue to do in this place. God, we love coming here to meet you here, to experience a new side of you. Jesus, I pray that you would reveal something new to us that we can fall in love with today. Jesus, I pray that this time would be given up to you completely. God, that anything that I say that's not of you, God, let that fade away. But if there's something that you're speaking to us today, God, let that burst through the darkness. God, let that burst into our heart to launch us towards new steps to freedom. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we pray all of these things and more in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, before we dive in, new year, new us, it is okay to respond in this place. Nobody except the person next to you is going to judge you, all right? So we're going to do some practicing. Give me a little mm-hmm. Ooh, sassy. Give me a uh-huh. Give me an okay. Give me a preach. Oh, no. Some of you should not do that. Yeah, we'll just keep it at the first few. If you're feeling something in here, it's okay to respond. In fact, we encourage it. We love to engage with you. I love talking with you, not at you. All right, so it's okay. Let's do this together. So how many of y'all made New Year's resolutions last year, 2019, January 2019? You're like, this is going to be the best. And you made all the resolutions. You bought all the gym memberships. Show of hands. New Year's resolutions, 2019. Like three of us. Okay, this is good. How many of you guys, the first month into 2019, your resolutions still stood strong? Okay, that's depressing. All right, how about this one? 6 months in. All year long? Two. I like it. Well done, church. All right, how many of you guys this year, 2020, new year, new me, resolutions? Anybody make resolutions this year? Yes. Yeah, some of you are like, sort of. All right. I love resolutions, and I also hate them a little bit too, right? Like, I always think it's funny how year to year, a lot of my resolutions are just sort of carried over. Like, 2019 wasn't good for that one, so we'll just make it 2020, right? Like, it's the same resolution, just different sticky note on the mirror. You know what I'm saying? Like, they just sort of carry over. And how many of them become goals each year? And it's something really encouraging about it, but also really discouraging about it. Like, how many resolutions I've made that didn't make it 15 minutes into 2020? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are with me. But why do we make resolutions? Because I'm looking at them going, they didn't work, clearly. So why make them, right? And then I did some research, and studies show that about 80% of them across the nation fail each and every year. But then we continue to make resolutions, and I'm going, why? Why do we put ourselves through that kind of torture? Why do we give gyms money that we're never going to see the inside of? I believe that the reason we make resolutions and these goals is rooted in the mindset that this year has to be better, right? It has to be better. It has to be better than last year because I'm not sure if I can do last year again. I barely made it through the first time, right? And it also begs the question, why do resolutions fail so often? If that's our mindset, that it has to be different, then why do they fail? I came up with some reasons within my own life of why my resolutions don't make it. First one, it got too difficult. It's just hard sometimes, right? Or more important things came up. Truth, right? Or I forgot about it. Some days, it's just hard. I forget to brush my teeth. I forgot about my resolutions. It's fine, right? Or how about this one? I just flat out believe I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm not equipped. I'm not ready. I'm not made to be able to do this. I mean, look at me. These noodles aren't built for the gym. And the gym we go to is supposed to be judgment-free, but I know when I walk in, they go, ha ha, oh, he's going to die under the bench press, right? But over the past year, I know that I'm not alone in this. There's something else, not just my resolutions that have been shaken and have wavered, and that thing is my faith. Some of you are like, but you're the pastor. Are you allowed to say that? Yeah, I hope so. And we're going to talk a lot about why that is throughout this series, this whole time. We're going to dive into that, so hang tight. But you're also going to be pleasantly surprised in this series. I firmly believe that. Now, I'm navigating my faith and understanding why I sometimes waver, and I've come to a powerful conclusion, a realization within my own life. And the reasons that my faith in God is shaken is because I tend to give credit to a belief, another belief in my life. And that belief is the belief of doubt. The belief of doubt. And this is really significant that we grab on to this, we understand this, because moving forward, everything that we talk about in this series is gonna land back on this truth. All right, so listen close. Doubt is a belief that what was promised or set before us can't or won't happen. Let me say that again. Doubt is a belief that what was set before us or promised can't or won't happen. And this takes place between me and God all the time. It's just like my reasons for giving up my resolutions each year. It goes like this. Sometimes life just gets too difficult. It gets too hard. And I can't just sit by waiting for something to happen. And I don't even know if it's going to happen. So I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to do this. God, I don't need you. Right? Or I'm in such a busy place. I'm such a busy person that I have so many commitments that come up. So if I ever get those done, then I'll make time to set time aside for being with God. Then I'll sit in prayer. Then I'll do this and that. But these things need to get done first. Right? Or if life is okay, I forget my dependence on him, right? Like, I forget that I need him because my life is good. I don't need that magic genie in the bottle, right? My life is good. Or when things just get crazy, so chaotic, so dark, that I may just not believe that he can do anything about it. Like, this moment is just too far gone. I mean, I believe that he can do anything because he is God, but this just seems impossible. So why would I ever put my faith in that right now? No matter how long you've been a Christian or not, I truly believe that this affects all of us. No matter how long you've believed in Jesus, doubt will come. Some of us are in the midst of that. And this one hits me hard because I remember vividly a moment standing beside my mom in her hospital bed as she's gasping for breath, struggling to breathe, semi-conscious, dying from cancer. And I just had scripture after scripture after scripture of Jesus healing people and people finding new life and restoration in the Bible. And then I hear all about the people who are getting healed all around me, all over the world, each and every day. And then I vividly remember having all of those things going through my head and then shouting back at them saying, no, it's just not possible. So why even try? Now, I am not saying that if I had stopped and prayed over her at that moment that she would have recovered, had a long and happy life, and she would still be here today. I'm not saying that. I don't know one way or another, and it's not for me to know. What I am saying is that that moment made clear my belief about who God is in my life. My belief about who God is entirely dependent on my evaluation of the situation and what I deemed possible and acceptable in the moment. I had already decided what God could or could not do in my life. I put more faith in me than in the God who created me. I allowed my faith of doubt to rule my heart. Because listen, doubt is a belief that what was promised or set before us can't or won't happen. But it also seems like everybody else in my life, everybody around me, struggles with doubt. So the question is doubt okay? Is it okay? And if not, why does everybody struggle with it? But if it is okay, what do we do about it? Because what we do with it matters, and it has ruled my heart for far too long, and I am not okay with it anymore. But if everybody seems to struggle with it, if everybody's struggling with it, then that means that there's something else significant about doubt that some of us may be feeling the tension of, and it goes like this. Life doesn't have to be falling apart for us to start questioning the presence and the goodness of God, right? Like, we don't have to hit rock bottom for us to start questioning it. Sometimes it just comes from watching the news, right? Sometimes it can come from asking all the what if questions that speed through our mind in a moment. Sometimes it just comes in a single dark momentary thought in our mind that we don't know what triggered it or what caused it, but now it's there and it's not going anywhere. But no matter where it comes from, we have to ask, what do we do with it, and is it okay? Is it okay? And in processing through this, you may have asked some important questions of yourself if you're anything like me, questions that go like this. Am I not strong enough? Am I not strong enough? Or do I not have enough faith? Or what will people think of me if I express these doubts or fears? Am I a real Christian if I doubt? If I doubt, does that mean that I'm not saved? I don't know what to do. And we're going to address all those questions and more by looking at two different encounters today and then through the rest of this series. Aren't you so glad you came today? Happy. The first place we're going to look at today is in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 17. So everybody pull open your Bibles together. If you're new around here, we do this all the time. Pull open your Bibles, your Bible on your phone, physical Bible, or there's free Bibles in the back, because we know that there have been people around us or us ourselves who've been really, really burned by somebody who said, hey, this is what God said about you or about life, and God never actually said those things. So we're going to keep each other accountable, not just take my word for it. Dive in and say, God, did you actually say the things that we're talking about today? And if so, what does that mean for my life moving forward? So as we're turning to Mark 9:17 together, some quick context to this moment. Jesus is well into his ministry on earth. He's going, he's performing miracles, he's healing, he's speaking with authority that nobody else can match. And Jesus has now sent out some of the people who have been following him and heard and seen all of the things that Jesus has done and said, hey, I want you to go and do the same in my name. And so they're going, they're healing, they're speaking about what they've seen and heard from Jesus. But then Jesus bumps into some of those very same people that he sent out, and they're arguing in the street with a crowd of people. Not quite the mission he sent them with. So he goes up and says, hey, guys, what's going on? And this is what happens. Mark 9:17 says this, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him into the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Have you ever watched somebody that you love hurt? Like a deep hurt. Somebody who you would do absolutely anything for, but in this moment, you just can't, and it breaks your heart. This father is powerless to save his son, so he's reaching out. Because listen, one of the biggest mistakes that we can make in our life when the darkness hits is we keep it to ourselves, right? I can do this. I'm strong enough. Nobody else needs to do this. Nobody else needs to know about this. I can do this myself. I can push through. No, reach out. You weren't designed to carry that kind of weight. You can't carry that kind of weight. There is no shame in reaching out, in asking another to shoulder that pain with you as you pursue Jesus together. Ask for help. But Jesus encounters his father in one of his darkest moments of his life and then tells him to bring the son to him. Check it out in verse 21. It says this, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood. He answered, I can't imagine this father's journey, but some of you can. Some of you have been there, going from doctor to doctor, trying anything and everything possible to help his son, to figure something out to cure him or to ease his pain. But this must have been years. Years and years of pain, years of hurt, years of struggle, years of darkness, years of questions that still remain unanswered. But look closely at this passage. Look closely back at it. After years and years of this, the same thing over and over. Look at the story. Look at it. They're still there. They're still there. They're still in the story. And their story is not over yet. Because out of the darkness came hope. Out of the darkness came hope, came light. Light comes bursting forth. Don't give up on your story just because it's taken some time to get answers, to find peace, to stop the pain. Keep going. Your story is not over. It's still being written. And the best news is, it's being written by one who's way better than we are. Don't give up. But in this moment, in the last act of desperation by this father, we see this. Check it out in verse 22. It says, it is often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. There's the darkness. There's the desperation coming out. There's us coming to the table crying, if you're even there, do something. I need you right now. And I love Jesus' answer. Keep going. It says, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. I love this. Jesus is going, if you can do anything, if, homie. I created the earth. I spoke everything into existence. I gave you the breath that you're asking me if you can do anything. But before we give this guy too much grief, don't we all do this all the time? I mean, we don't maybe outright ask God, hey, if you can do anything, would you do this? No, it sounds more like this, at least in my prayer life. Hey, God, if it is your will, would you do this? Listen, that prayer in and of itself, that's not bad. That's not wrong. But at least for me, the motivation behind that prayer in my life has become so warped into something it was never supposed to be. It's almost turned into something we say, not really believing that God can or will, but if it works out, great, praise God. But if it doesn't, must not have been God, no harm done. Y'all, we've built escape routes and doubt into the very prayers that we send up to God. I'm not saying that if we pray anything and everything, saying, God, I know you're going to do this, that it'll happen. Why not? Well, listen, write this down. God doesn't live in a magic bottle that you rub when you need something. Spoilers. God has given his Holy Spirit to dwell in you. God lives in you. So what does that mean? It means the closer to the heart of the Father we are, the more clarity we experience in our prayer life. We stop praying, God, if it is your will, and we start praying from a life already lived inside of his will. When we know his heart, we become available to dive in when we see his will at work. We may not always know what it is, but we gain clarity in the midst of that. But this father in this story responds in a way that is so powerful and so beautiful, and it sums up just about every bout of faith that I've ever had. Check it out in verse 24. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, don't miss this, I do believe. I wouldn't be here if I didn't. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Everybody say believe. See, for me, it's not that I don't believe God can do anything he wants, anything. It's not that I don't believe that he is actively working and present in every point of my life. I've just placed way too much belief, way too much trust and faith in everything else in my life that makes this moment seem utterly impossible. I'm focusing on the darkness instead of the light bursting through. God, I know who you are, and I know what you've promised. Just help me trust in that alone, because all I see right now is the darkness. But there's something important to notice here. Jesus never said, if you just had enough faith, then he would be healed. Then this would get better. Then you wouldn't hurt anymore. Jesus never said that, period. Jesus said that everything is possible for the one who believes. See, in the moments of darkness, in the moments of desperation, I know this is true in my own life. I have way too much focus on the present darkness than the coming light. I have way too much focus on the result that I want instead of the God who can. My perspective is thrown off. See, in any moment of darkness, one of our biggest mistakes in focusing on the result instead of the God who can deliver that result. Because what Jesus calls us to do is believe that it is possible, to trust that he is who he says he is, and he will do the things that he's promised to do, which, by the way, is the definition of faith, trusting and believing that God is who he says he is, and he's going to do the things that he's promised to do. And when we have our minds and our hearts set on that, set on the light instead of the darkness, it suddenly makes walking through the darkness possible. Doesn't make it easier, it makes it possible, because the darkness breaks when the light comes. It doesn't mean the darkness isn't still there. It just means that now there's hope. Hope that on the other side, we're going to be left standing. Even if our life is crashing down around us, we will be left standing on the other side. See, going back to my mom in that moment, I don't believe that her getting healed was supposed to happen, because, listen to me very close, if it was, God didn't need me to make it happen, because he's God. He didn't need me, right? If I really, really believed that it was possible with God, then he would have made it happen. That doesn't mean that we aren't called to participate. That doesn't mean that we aren't called to show up and those things happen through us, because that's 99% of what God does, right? God often sends people to do his greatest works. But God doesn't need us. He just chooses to use us, right? And I know that now, looking back, because I've seen plenty of things that happened in moments of darkness that brought light, that didn't happen because of me, didn't happen through me, they happened in spite of me and my arrogance to the situation. For this father, Jesus does heal his son right in front of him. But what do? When we catch that glimpse of hope, but we can't see what's happening, all we can see is still darkness, we don't know what's going on, what do when the only thing that we can see is the darkness? Well, that's where the second father comes in. Check it out. Over in the book of John, two books later, in chapter 4, verse 47, as we're turning there, Jesus is in Galilee again, well into his ministry, and then he enters this town. And check out what happens in verse 47. It says, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come heal his son who was close to death. Everybody say begged. Again, Here we see a father who is begging. He's in utter desperation, surrounded in darkness at his last resort, but he's reaching out. He's seeking help, and he's going to the one place he knows can do something based on what he's seen and what he's heard. Hope has entered his life. Light came through the darkness, but Jesus points out something key that hits me pretty hard every time I read this. Verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. Everybody say signs. Goes like this. God, if you want me to do this, if you want me to go there, if you want me to marry them, if you want me to break up with them, I need a sign. I need a sign. Show me a sign. Give me a sign. And we're looking for neon in the sky. That doesn't work. Jesus calls it out. Unless we see it, we're not going to believe it. And I know that's true in my own life. I'm the same way. Not just in some of the weird stuff that happens in my life, but in the everyday things, in the stories that I hear of people being healed, of needs being met in crazy ways, or in any number of other things. There's always that thought that goes in the back of my mind saying, yeah, right, I doubt it. I doubt it. Why is that? Maybe it's because we're always so focused on the result rather than the God who could actually bring about that result, right? Is it because, yeah, we think that God can, but do we really believe that he will? For me, it's always because I often find myself wanting the result more than my God who can bring it. My desire is in the destination instead of the divine. God, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. But it's always with a caveat by what I can see. Prove it to me. But even after Jesus calls it out, the Father still pleads with him to come heal his son before he dies. And listen, God meets him in this moment. He still speaks life and hope into this moment. Check it out. Verse 50. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. And don't miss this. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when the son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. Y'all, what was the only command that Jesus gave to this man? What was the one thing that Jesus told him to do in this moment of darkness, in this moment of desperation, in this moment of hopelessness? Jesus said, hey, I want you to believe more, right? No. What was it? It was have more faith, right? No, it was give more to the church, wasn't it? No, it was pray about it. Just sit and pray about it for a hot second, right? What was it? All together, 1, 2, 3, go. The father asked Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus said, start walking. Hey, what if God is working, and while we're waiting for some sign, he's waiting on us to move because he doesn't want us to miss what he's doing. See, once we recognize the hope in the dark, it's not just enough to point it out, to sit on it, to think about it, to pray about it. No, we gotta move. We have to go, but we don't go. We don't press on into life alone. We go in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus that casts out fear, that drives out darkness, the name of Jesus that saves. And here's what I've come to understand through life and what God says in his word. Doubt, it's a part of life. It happens. And here's the kicker. It's okay. It's okay. Because just like God found you at your worst, when you were the furthest out, the most undeserving, he'll find you in the doubt too. Because if you think that your doubt is too big for God, then you don't know how big God is. But what we do with that doubt matters. Because when we encounter the doubt in our lives, in our faith, we have to call it out. We have to put it in our place. We have to call out the doubt. We recognize it. We don't try and push it down. We don't try and ignore it or tough it out. We call it out, acknowledge it, bring it to the foot of the cross, bring it into the light, but we also don't do it alone. We don't do it alone. But here's the other side. When people express their doubts or fears to me, I will never say, well, God just works in mysterious ways. Or it was God's will. Because you know what? That's not my place to say. It's not my place to know. It's not my place to know why the 6-year-old died of cancer. It's not my place to know why that drunk driver crashed into the car with the family in it. It's not my place to know why she was raped and abused for years while people sort of knew what was going on, but nobody reached out, nobody helped. It's not my place to know why. But I believe that God is still bigger. I believe that God can bring healing into this new darkness. I believe that there is still hope in the dark. I believe that because I've lived through it, I've lived through enough yesterdays by the grace of Jesus that I can finally trust him with my tomorrows. And there is freedom in that. See, when we call out the doubt and we bring it to the foot of the Father because we can't carry it anymore, just like he meets us in the midst of worship or in scripture or in prayer or in the mundane of the day-to-day, God meets us in the doubt. He meets us in the darkness to give hope enough to help us take another step. And that's it. After calling it out and bringing it to the Father, go. Go, keep going. Stop waiting for signs. Start becoming one. But as we go, as we press forward, as we look at what it means to live hope in the dark, as we look at what it means to believe that God is good, even when life is not, are you ready and willing to ask and answer some of the honest and hard questions of life? Are you ready to push into the pain? Are you ready to navigate some potentially hard conversations between you and God and maybe even you and others? Are you willing to ask questions of God, saying, God, where are you? Why don't you care? Why aren't you doing something? Why is life unfair? Why am I going through this? And this is more important. Are you willing to listen for God's answers, even if they don't come right away or ever? Are you willing? Are you ready? As we explore what this life looks like in this series, we're going to dive deep into a book that some of us may not even know exists in the Bible. It's a book of Habakkuk. Everybody say Habakkuk. I mean, there's a lot of phlegm. Find it, bookmark it, because we're diving deep into it. Because we need to. But while we do, I can't and I will not promise you relief or even answers. I can and I will promise you Jesus in the midst of it all, meeting you where you're at. The same Jesus who said in John 16:33, I have told you these things, everything you've seen, everything you've heard, everything you've witnessed, so that in me and me alone you may have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble. That's a promise from Jesus. It's coming, but he's not done. He says, take heart, don't give up, because I've overcome the world. Are you ready to live a life of hope, a hope in the dark? This year has to be different. So you know what? Bring on the resolutions. Bring on the diets. Bring on the gym memberships. Bring on the new sleep schedules. Bring on the books that I'm never, ever going to read. The only resolutions I care about this year is speaking truth into my life and silencing the lies once and for all, is calling out the doubt that plagues my heart and my mind for far too long, is going where I believe God is working because of what he says to be true, is letting God meet me in my doubt. But more than that, my resolution for this year is having hope for the things that have been weighing on my heart, the things that I've been carrying, that I don't have to anymore. The darkness I find myself in, that if I could just see a little glimmer of light, I'd know I'd make it through to the other side. I know I'd be okay. What do you need hope for? What do you need hope for? What are you going to be expecting God to meet you in the midst of? Mine is for emotional health. In my life, in my leadership, and in my marriage, I need hope for emotional health, and I'm trusting that God will meet me there. But now it's your turn. What do you need hope for? On your seat, there's a card. It says hope for and fill in the blank. What do you need hope for? Where is God gonna meet you in 2020? After you fill it out, set it down at the foot of the cross. Bring it up here. Drop it. Because you weren't designed to carry it. anymore. Are you ready? Are you ready for hope? Are you ready for a life of light? Are you ready for a life unleashed? Because Jesus is here, Jesus is moving, and ready or not, so are we. Are you ready?
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.